Well, we have made it to the end. And if you were with us on the very first chapter of Ecclesiastes, you may remember I started with a group of young farmers who wanted to study God's word and who set out to encourage one another and to grow closer in their walk with Christ. You may remember one wanted to quit after the third study, but they all got to the finish line. They made it. And we are at the finish line. We have just about made it. Ecclesiastes 12 is Solomon's final words on wisdom. And he will speak about life. He will speak about knowledge. He will speak on what God requires of his people. Fear God and keep his commandments. Are you a child fearing God? Are you as a mother fearing God? And in chapter 12, Solomon will put before us a life of trusting in God, a life that Jesus spoke of in John 10:10, when he said this, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And as we saw last week, we are called to live that life for God, and often in difficult and troubled times, in a world that's in rebellion against God and at odds with the Creator. So as we come to this final chapter, we find that it's split into three sections. First, in verses 1 to 8, we are called to serve the Creator God. Second, in verses 9 through to 12, we are called upon to use knowledge wisely. Use knowledge wisely. And then in the third section, we are told what God requires of us. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now in that first section, there are three realities in that section. First, serve God when you're young. Second, age will eventually catch up with you. And it will. And we tend to think that when we are young, old age is a long way off. I remember when I was about 20, thinking 30 must be ancient. But obviously not in that regard. And the third reality is that death is the reality for all of us. So we have youth, we have age, and we have death. And the challenge is not that everyone wants to hear about aging and about death. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Although it's great to have this reminder, not everyone wants to accept the command that's given here. One of the comments I hear in ministry comes from people in their more mature years who ask why God did not call them into his family sooner. I could have done so much more for the Lord in my younger days if he had only called me sooner into the kingdom. They may even feel a bit ripped off with God, that God had not brought them sooner out of darkness into light. But they are grateful God has called them. In his graciousness, he has called. And maybe you came to the Lord late in life and you have mixed feelings. Indeed, why did God wait so long to call me? We may not have a reason revealed to us, but God, in his providence, knows what he is doing, knows when he's doing it. Perhaps God wanted to call you because he knew the best time to do that. He knew how zealous you would be for proclaiming the gospel, the good news of Jesus later in life. Whereas he also knew that you would probably ignore him in your younger days. Whatever the reason, God has got you where you are now. And Solomon writes, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." Remember your Creator. What a timely instruction that is. We are called upon to remember him. Many simply dismiss such an instruction. What Creator would they say? Our schooling system immerses us in evolution, in secularism, in atheism. There is no mention of a creator who brought us into being. We're virtually fighting a losing battle. Yet Solomon calls us to remember our creator. And when should we do such remembering? In the days of our youth, in our younger days. Statistics can be illuminating, often quite dangerous, but maybe even downright discouraging at times. The statistics tell us that people come to the Lord far easier in their youth than they do when they're a little bit more mature, shall we say. Some put the figure as high as 95%. What can you do? And I say it to you, that if you came to Christ as a child and have followed him, give thanks and praise to God that our Heavenly Father, in his abundant wisdom and grace, brought you to himself at that young age. If you came to Christ later in life, maybe in your 50s, your 60s, your 80s, or even when you made it to 100, once again, give thanks and praise to God that he has called you. Some of you may have heard in the news a Japanese lady, Tanaka was the surname, who lived until she was 119. I think, gee, that's a long time. But from the descriptions I got, it sounded like she was a Christian in coming to her age in her youth. So Solomon moves on. He now looks at the aging process from verse 2 through to verse 8. And this process is going to vary from person to person. What does Solomon have to say concerning the process? Well, look at the various descriptions that are given. He uses to highlight the aging process. Unless we're called home right now, we're going to go through that process. Solomon uses the illustration of a rundown house that shows signs of aging and is about to fall down. Now, that's no comment on anyone's house here, but just read it. So what is Solomon saying in these descriptions he gives? Well, look at these verses. In the second part of verse 1, we have the person who no longer wants to live. They want to give up. What's the point of living, of going on? Remember the days of your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Have you heard people say that? I have no pleasure. I might as well be dead. What have I got to look forward to? I find no pleasure in these days. Such thinking may come about because your doctor has given you some challenging news. Or it might be that you dwell in your mind that all your friends are gone. I remember in my very first parish, I went to visit a lady who was in her 90s, and she said to me, she was a Christian, and she said, Peter, I don't want to live. I want to go home. Now, she was well-meaning what she was saying. I want to go home. And yet God calls us to live for him. And I've ministered to people in such state of mind. They find no reason for staying in this life any longer. They find no pleasure in staying in this world. Maybe you found yourself thinking such thoughts yourself. Maybe you have ministered to a friend or a loved one in such thinking. It's an opportunity to witness to the gospel. But let's look at some of the other descriptors that are in here about aging. Verse 2, before the sun and light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. We have a descriptor there of the loss of sight as we age. Do you find yourself, I won't do that, you find yourself with your Bible holding it further and further away so you can read it? I know for a long time at Inverell I was doing that, holding it way out here. I wasn't wearing glasses then. Holding it way out here, trying to read the thing. And people kept coming up to me and say, Peter, you need glasses. I was too stubborn. But of course, there's no stubborn people here. So. So in verse 2 there, he's talking about our loss of eyesight. You find yourself moving the lounge closer to the TV so you can read the fine print on the bottom of the screen in regard to that. The words just seem to get fuzzier and fuzzier and blurrier and blurrier, and I kept blaming the TV. But it wasn't. It was my eyesight that was fading. You need stronger and stronger light to read by. Verse 3, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, the grinders cease, you're losing your teeth. That's the descriptor he's got there. You're losing your teeth. Verse 4, when the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Verse 4 is a description of hearing loss. Your hearing is not as good as it once was. You find yourself turning up the volume on the TV, blaming the station for softening the sound on it, or telling someone they are not speaking loud enough so that you can hear what they are saying. How easy it is in our aging process to blame others rather than looking at ourselves and for the real reason for what is happening in our life as we age. Even the birds that used to chirp outside your bedroom window at 4 a.m, they no longer seem as loud as they once were. Verse 5, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. For some, there appears to be increased anxiety in life. You used to have no trouble getting up a ladder to change a light bulb. Now you have second thoughts about such activity. I heard during the week a minister in Sydney, a friend who was up a ladder, fell off it, broke many bones, and has had to resign some of the positions he held in the church because he had to get through this particular period. So do you have anxiety about getting up a ladder? Perhaps you shouldn't. The almond tree blossoms. It's talking about the changing colour of your hair. The almond blossom being white reveals our white hair that we have in regard to that. And you might be thinking, well, I've got no hair at all. Well, the almond blossoms blow away. So your hair is blowing away as well. The grasshopper shows our stilted and slow movements, which I'm recognising in my own self in regard to Parkinson's. And then, of course, the ageing process culminates in death. Desire is no longer stirred. The desire to live is gone, as we looked at earlier. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Although mourners go about in the streets, as Solomon has already indicated in previous chapters, that people forget who we were fairly quickly. It's no wonder Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered, at the spring of the wheel and is broken at the well. Verse 7, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So in those verses there, we have a picture drawn for us of our aging bodies. And then in verses 5 to 7, we have the culmination of all that, death takes place. And Solomon is essentially saying, look, live for God right now, before you are called to upfront to him, to glory and majesty. We are getting old. We might not want to admit it. We are going to die. So live for God now, Solomon is saying. Meaningless, meaningless. He loves that word, doesn't he? Everything is meaningless. Solomon is still on the path of meaningless. So verses 9 to 12, not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. Verse 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by the one shepherd. Verse 12, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. I'm sure students among us would agree with that. Much study wearies the body. But there's a warning. Do not add anything to the word. It's a reminder of what will be said in Revelation 22 and verse 1. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. What then are we to make of verses 9 to 12? Where Solomon starts to write about knowledge, and at first glance it appears to be out of place. But then as we've journeyed through Ecclesiastes, we know that there's nothing out of place in Ecclesiastes. Let me make a couple of points. Verse 9 provides us with the challenge of imparting knowledge of God to people. And that knowledge has come from the Proverbs Solomon has written down. We have 31 chapters of them. He did not accept any old proverb. He pondered, he meditated, he searched out the proverbs God wanted. And when you turn to the book of Proverbs, you'll see that. Proverbs 31, there's 31 chapters, or even the beginning verses in chapter 1, the first 7 verses. We know verse 10 to be true because we've read it there. Verse 11 provides a purpose for the proverbs and their arrangement according to Ecclesiastes. The proverbs illustrate a source is God. Who was Solomon's father? King David. And what did King David write? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So it's not just any shepherd that's been spoken about here. It is the Lord. We know, however, the shepherd is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. The words have their source in God. We can also say that their purpose is to guide us and to keep us on the straight and narrow. Now the goads, you might think, what is he talking about here? When you hitched a steer or a horse up to a wagon, you had these rails that came out from the wagon up past the animals that were going to pull that wagon. And in those long pieces of wood, there were pricks, I suppose you want to call it. Better picture would be to use nails. And that they would prevent the animal from going backwards. They could only go forward. And so when Paul also talks about this as well in his conversion experience. You can read about that in the book of Acts. So what's being said here is that the points or the sharp pricks which help keep the harness in place on a wagon, if the goads kept those animals in line and they kept moving in the right direction, the goads for us are the word of God. It is God's word that keeps us in the right direction. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So firmly embedded nails, they hold the object firmly in place. And it is the word that keeps us securely in place. I'm reminded of that, of the hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? It is the word that holds us securely. Look back over Ecclesiastes and see where the word holds us. Verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. And what does Solomon sum this up as? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. What does it mean to fear? Absolute reverence. Absolute reverence for God. What commandments? The commandments to keep the ones Jesus gave to his followers. And what two commandments did he reiterate for them? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How are you going at fearing God and keeping his commandments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Ecclesiastes, a book that has taken us on an interesting journey through wisdom. Father, help each of your children here this morning to continue to fear you and to keep your commandments. Lord, give them the strength, give them the spirit necessary to be able to do that, to fear God and keep his commandments. And these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.